We thank you, Father, for your essential goodness and your mercy and love. These key attributes of your essence, which are supremely manifested in your sending your Son, the Lord Jesus, and in the purpose of his mission of coming to earth, both to reveal your essential essence to us and also to die for our sins. We thank you that we can gather to him as an assembly of believers, that we might learn more of his mind, that we might make more applicable his will and an ultimate good which comes from him in our lives. We pray for every age level as we continue this series on the home. For our young people, that this will be preparatory to their mental attitudes relative to marriage. For those of us who are married at whatever maturation level in our marriage, that these truths will be very pertinent, that we will not treat them lightly, take them seriously, make effort to apply them. Father, we thank you too for our nation, for the privileges of liberty to worship our Lord Jesus Christ as we see fit. We thank you for our legislatures, both local, state, and national. We continue to pray that we might live in peace, and above all, that our nation might return to divine priorities, to divine institutions, to that which you have established for healthy perpetuation of society. Now we give you thanks for all of these privileges of this hour, and we ask that maximum good will result to each believer. In Christ's name, amen. All right, would you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, please? If you're a visitor, we are in a continuing series on marriage and the family. And to this point, I don't know how many messages we've had, four or five. We have worked, first of all, on a scriptural definition of marriage, what the Bible has to say about marriage in terms of definition. We proceeded from that to the responsibility of the man in marriage. We worked essentially on maleness and how the scriptures indicate that it is to manifest itself within the marital relationship. Now, our purpose today is to focus on the fair sex, on the women. And we want, my primary purpose this morning is to work on this issue of submission, a Greek word that the scriptures translate either subjection or submission. So when you leave this morning, I hope you have some concept of that scriptural term in your mind. Now, in order to do that, however, I want to read this paragraph on the home relationship. Really, it's on social structure relationship, and it sort of emphasizes the home relationship, and give you the big picture, okay? All good Bible teaching does not divorce itself. All good Bible teaching relates itself to the context properly. It does not pull passages of Scripture out of context and then use them as a springboard to teach some point of view. So I want you to get the big picture of the passage, then we will focus in on the passage relative to the wives. I'm going to begin reading with Ephesians 5, verse 18, and I want you to follow. And then I'm going to put it on the overhead. 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, filled with the Spirit means to be controlled. This is the primary command in the context. Continually be filled with the Spirit. Now, that's going to manifest itself in four ways in the context. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that's one way. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, that's another. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God, and in some texts it says in the fear of Christ, if you have a critical text. So in the structure of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 through 6-9, it begins this way. It begins with a strong imperative. Verse 18, be filled, which we have learned in this fellowship, means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. It is our understanding that a believer is filled, controlled by the Holy, by either the Holy Spirit or by his sin nature. It is an either-or proposition. It is not a little bit of both. It is only one at a time. He is either controlled by the Spirit or controlled by his flesh. We believe that confession of known sins, which emanate from the flesh, puts one into control of the Holy Spirit. That is a divine imperative. That is the modus operandi, the basis of living the Christian life. Okay? Now, in the context, Paul follows that with four manifestations. These are participles, if you're a Greek student. These are participles of attendant on circumstance. In other words, attendant on the circumstance of being controlled by the Spirit, these will be some of the manifestations. Okay? Four manifestations of control by the Holy Spirit. Okay? Number one was speaking to yourselves. That's where you talk to yourself. You don't do it, make it too obvious, like I often do after service. I'm walking out of here, I'm thinking of what I should have said, didn't say, wanted to say, forgot to say, and I'll be moving my lips. And somebody will come up to me and give some expression and look at me like I'm out of my tree. This idea, the word psalms and hymns here, psalms, of course, were the actual psalms put to sort of a chant, to a Hebrew chant. Hymns were expressions sort of a praise, and then spiritual songs were simply sort of making melody to the Lord. Okay? So this then is expressed in the second manifestation of being filled with the Spirit by singing to the Lord in your heart. Singing. Speaking would have the idea of the words. Singing would be have the idea of joy. This literally says singing and psalming. And the King James translates the psalming, making melody, in your heart. Now that's in your frame of reference, in your mind. And it is directing itself toward the Lord, because the emphasis of the Holy Spirit in his primary ministry to the believer is always to focus on Jesus Christ. One of the things that the Holy Spirit does is take us out of our egocentric, self-centered mentality and focus on the Lord. See? Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit will come, he will glorify me. He will take of mine and show it unto you. And so then you find yourself making melody to the Lord in your mind. Moreover, you find yourself, when you're under the control of the Holy Spirit, of giving thanks always for all things unto God. And then the fourth thing you find is you are submitting yourselves. Okay. one to another. Now, this is speaking of believers in assembly. Okay. Now, I've never seen anybody focus on this. They take the next verse, which speaks of the wife submitting herself to the husband, but they never emphasize this verse. And in the critical text, the verb submit is not found in verse 22. It is found in this verse. Capisce? In other words, if you have a New American Translation or an Amplified Bible, in verse 22 where it says that wives are to submit to their husband, there is no verb submit. It is supplied. The verb is actually in verse 21. So whatever the verb means in verse 22, it also means that in verse 21. Let's say it another way. In the majority text, the Byzantium text, from which the King James comes, you have the verb submit in both 21 and 22, in both places. But it's the same verb. So it doesn't matter what text you're in, the verb submit or the idea is found in verse 21 and verse 22. Now what does it mean when it says that the filling of the Spirit or the control of the Spirit manifests itself in the assembly fellowship by believers submitting themselves one to another? Well, it just means mutual submission, which is the opposite of an independent, autocratic spirit. If you are a believer and you claim to be under the control of the Holy Spirit, then one of the manifestations of that will be that in assembly fellowship, you will not try to be the supreme autocrat dictator. You will submit to one another. Just like a wife is to submit to a husband, verse 22, you will find in your mentality, when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you are not trying to push yourself in the forefront of all other believers in the assembly. Okay? Now that's important, and one of the reasons that I'm going over this whole thing is this is important because it relates to verse 22 when it talks about the wife. Okay? So far, in the big picture, in the structure of Ephesians 5, 8 through 6, 9, where we have these beautiful statements about the family, about the husband loving the wife, and the wife submitting to the husband, we have, first of all, the command to be filled. We have, secondly, four manifestations of that. And then we get to these commands. Okay? And these commands now take us into the area of the family. And they run from 5:22 through 6:9. And these commands relate, commands relative to social structure. In other words, they give us divine viewpoint on how society is going to function. And they hit the major areas of society, okay? And they run like this. First of all, they focus on the wives. And the wives are commanded in the context two things. One, submission. Submission. Verse 22. This will be our emphasis of the morning. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. In what way? As unto the Lord. And that can only mean one thing. As unto the Lord Jesus Christ. For, no article, a husband is a head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore should be translated nevertheless. Nevertheless, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Okay? Now the second command to the wife is that she reverence the husband, that she pay him respect. Verse 33. In a summary statement, at the end of the chapter, Paul says in verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular. Now he gets very dogmatic. Before he's using plurals. Now he uses a singular. And he focuses in on every individual at Ephesus. And he says, every one of you men in particular, you love your wife even as you love yourself. And in the context we saw the last time we spoke, the husband is to love the wife as Christ loved the church. He's to love the wife as he loves his own body. He's to love the wife as he loves himself. And then the wife is told in the summary statement, and the wife, see that she reverence her husband. Okay? So, the wife is in submission, and she is to respect her husband. Reverence. We'll work on those words. Okay, so the wife's submission is analogous to Christ as head of the church. In other words, as Christ is head of the church and the church is to be responsive to him, so the wife is to be responsive to her head, who is the man. The second emphasis is to the husband. Okay? Now they've already, in the command given to the wife, the husband is already told that he exercise headship -leadership. And this was our emphasis last week, or the last time I spoke. Now you hear me something. We concentrated in this series, first of all, on the man. The scriptures normally, in their order, they talk about the woman first. We talked about the man first. Because, in my opinion, in America, the problems are not so much with the women as the problems are with the men. What I'm saying is, that for some reason or variety of reasons, men in the United States have abdicated their responsibility of being a leader in the home. They've given it up. They've become extremely passive. And I don't know that the issue is so much, does a woman want to be responsive, as it is, does a man want to take on the responsibility of exercising leadership in his home? Now, it's obvious from the scripture that the man, from divine viewpoint, is to be a leader in his home. And that's what this headship means. Moreover, he is to be a lover. In other words, he exercises his leadership not in the context of a dictatorial boss, but in the context of lovership. And this was our emphasis last time. So, the woman's submission is analogous to Christ as head of the church. The man's leadership, or loving leadership, is analogous to Christ's love for the church. Okay? Now, within the context, we have actually three more factors involved. We have children. Children. And the children are commanded two things. Chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. In other words, the pragmatic outgrowth of children respecting and obeying their parents is that it becomes well with them. Now, what that means is that if their mentalities are shaped in such a manner that they have a healthy outlook on life. Disobey your parents. Practice disrespect for your parents in life, and your view of life, your understanding of life will be hurt so that you are hurt when you become a little older. You will not be able to appreciate life. Okay? So, children are told two things. The command comes two ways. One is obey. The second is honor, which means place value on or respect. See? 6:1-2. Now, following that, and this is not part of our series, so I'm not going to work on it. I'm just going to point it out so you'll have the thing. Slaves are commanded to obey, and masters are commanded to work the same toward them. In other words, the servant is to remember who he serves, and the master is also to remember who he serves. He serves the Lord, and so he is to treat the servant with respect. So I don't know quite how to phrase that. I'll give you the verse and you can work it out. I'm not going to work on it. This is verse 9. They ought to treat those who serve them with respect. So here you have almost employee-employee relationship, you see. We're interested in this family series. And we want to focus on this issue right here. One of the reasons that I pointed this out, or I've gone over this thing, is that the words for submission and obey are different. In other words, we're going to shift gears now. We want to move into this area and concentrate on it and try to determine what it means, what it does not mean, and some of the practical ways that a person or that a woman can practice biblical submission to her husband. Suppose you're a gal that's married to a passive man. He's sort of a typical American. 42 around the waist, 105 around the golf course, and worthless around the house. And you want your husband to be a leader in the home. I mean, you're tired of making all the decisions. You know, what kind of car to buy, what kind of house to buy, where to buy it, where you're going to spend next year's vacation, making all the arrangements for the vacation. And all the decisions he's making is, should I play golf Friday or Saturday? Or I think I'll go skiing Saturday. He's making decisions like, what shirt am I going to wear? Or maybe even he has his wife make that decision. I don't know. I've seen that. You know. Maybe you're tired of that. Does submission mean that because he's delegated all that to you, that you do all that? We want to work on what this issue is and what it isn't. And in order to do that, we have to work with the terms. And I think that the terms in the context, the fact that disobey and disobey are the same, but they're different from this, I think that's going to help us somewhat in understanding the terminology and coming to conclusion. Okay? So if you're taking notes, we are now working on wifely submission from a scriptural point of view. What it is and what it ain't. First of all, let's work on terminology. The word that's translated submit, and sometimes translated subject. Submit, subject. Now that word is repeated enough in the New Testament that the emphasis is very clear. For example, we have it here in two places, Ephesians 5, 21 and 22. The same word is used in Colossians chapter 3, 18. The same word is used in Titus chapter 2, verse 5, but you can't recognize it. We'll look at it later. I can't remember how they translated it. And the same word is used in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. And it is always this word, hupotasso. H-U-P-O-T-A-S-S-O. Now, hupotasso is two Greek words, hupa plus tasso. Tasso is a military word in classical Greek, which means to draw up in military array or to marshal troops or ships. Hence, it means to establish or draw up military order. To marshal troops or ships. Now the emphasis in hupotasso is on order. For example, when the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor, they were very, very thoroughly organized. And they had our intelligence completely baffled. Intelligence right at Pearl Harbor. I don't know about intelligence in Washington. I don't know how much is really there, ever. But intelligence at Pearl Harbor itself actually looked despicably at the Japanese in terms of their military preparedness, their military effectiveness, their naval capacities, etc., much less their carrier capacity. They had them completely under-evaluated, but they were totally organized. Those planes came, there were 333 planes that came in over Pearl Harbor, and 100 came in from the north, and 100 came in from the west, and 100 came in right over Diamond Head from the east, and they had every one of their targets. One of them was going to hit Hickam Field, another was going to follow it up, the other one was going to hit the harbor with the dive bombers and the torpedo bombers. And man, they did a job on our Navy. Now the only way that they could do that, the only way that you can function militarily is to have order. You have a commander with his staff of advisors. You have order all the way down through the ranks. The concept of that order is not so much that the commander is a better man than is the private in the field. The private in the field may be every bit as much of a man as the commander is. But the commander is to function in the position with a certain amount of knowledge that he has of the situation. And you have an order that filters down through the system. That's hupotasso. You take upa and you add it to that and it intensifies it. It means under. See? It intensifies this concept of established military order. So that hupotasso means to arrange under. Now that's very literal. Hupotasso then comes to mean to subject. Or be in subjection. Okay? Now that is persistently and consistently always the term that is used relative to the major mental attitude that the woman is to have toward her husband in Scripture. Okay? Okay. In other words, This is the opposite, as we've said above in our major outline, this is the opposite of self-assertion. The first thing that I learned in the military was not to be overly self-assertive. Don't volunteer for anything. I mean, don't do anything. One of the things, one of the purposes of basic training was to destroy my individuality. Now, that's very hard to do with me. But in the military, that has to happen. You know, when you're in the front line, of course, I wasn't in that type of the military. I was in the Air Force. I was a mechanic, knuckle buster. Did you ever see a bunch of mechanics march? Heads are bobbing all over. Their hats are all crushed. Their uniforms aren't pressed neatly. I felt sorry for our CO. He was a West Point man. And a big strapping guy, military bearing. He had all of the aura around him of the military, and he had the command, the 3511th Maintenance Squadron that ran off field. How'd I get off on that? Self-assertion. In basic training, the purpose, I don't care what branch of the service you're in, they are breaking you of your individuality. So that when they say right turn, you don't say, what do you mean right turn? Now let's talk this over. After all, you turn right. You turn left. When you are moving masses of men, they're going to get wiped out if they don't do it orderly. Or you're not going to achieve your objective if they don't do it orderly. Hupotasso is the opposite of self-assertion. Okay? Now, it is not the same as obey. See? Obey in the context is hupakuo, and that is the command to the children. Children, obey your parents. Hupakuo, here under. Obey is objective. Obey is like a Marine type military. This is the way I analyze it, anyhow. I mean, in the Marine Corps, you never think. I don't. You obey. That's very objective. But hupotasso is more subjective. Hupotasso is a mental attitude of submissiveness and responsiveness. Okay. Now let's point out some. Let's see. I have some conclusions on hupotasso. Let's come to some conclusions about hupotasso. First of all, I'm not sure that this is a conclusion. This is just a fact, but let's put it down as a conclusion. It is always in the middle voice in Greek or in the New Testament. Okay? It is always in the middle voice. Now, what that means is that the submissiveness of the woman is always active. It is not passive submissiveness. Okay? This means, meaning, the submissiveness is very positive and active. She's not manipulating when she's submissive, at least in a scriptural sense she's not, if she's practicing scriptural submissiveness. But she is involved in the results of the action. She is involved in the results of the action. I've tried to think up another illustration, but I couldn't. I don't manage too well with illustrations. But let me just tell you the one that I have a friend from Phoenix, and I occasionally have taught families from the Scottsdale area. They come up and they rent a facility and have a family week, and I go up in the mountains and teach them. And there's one fellow that I play golf with. So we played golf, and we come back, and they said, "Who won?" And this guy said, "Well, I beat him today." And they says, "How did you beat him?" And he says, "Every time I stepped up to hit the golf ball, I thought in terms of the middle voice." Oh, that's nice. He was intensely involved in the results of the action. He was going to crush that golf ball when he was going to hit it, and he concentrated on hitting it. So he thought in terms of the middle voice. Like I said, I'm not too good at illustration. Every time hupotasso is used relative to the wife and the husband, in all of these verses that we've given above, it's in the middle voice. Okay? Okay. So it makes it positive. It makes it very active. It makes the involvement quite dynamic. Okay? So, secondly, submission is primarily mental. It is primarily mental. It is the mental attitude that is at stake. Now, because it is primarily mental, then disrespect will destroy it. Disrespect will destroy it. That's why in the conclusion to this whole paragraph, the Apostle Paul says, "And the women," or the wife, "see that she reverence," and the word reverence there is as a basic word for fear, but when it's used in the sense that it is in this context, or when it's used with the Lord and the believer's relationship to the Lord, it means to venerate or to have deep respect and deference to the man. Irreverence toward the husband, disrespect toward the husband, will destroy the capacity of the woman to be submissive to him. If you are a wife and you are in that self-destructive syndrome and mutually destructive syndrome of putting your husband down, whether it's publicly or privately, you cannot be submissive to him. You are reinforcing irreverence and disrespect, and you will not be submissive to him. You may have started out the marriage with all good intent to be submissive to him, but along the way you found out his weaknesses. You didn't know about these when you went into the marriage, but sure enough you discovered them. And you have decided that you will concentrate on his weaknesses, and for whatever reasons, whatever rationale or support you give yourself into it, you practice put down or cut down to your husband. And it will be very, very difficult for you to be then submissive to him, because you do not really respect him. Okay? So it is primarily a mental attitude. And irreverence or disrespect will destroy your capacity to function with that attitude. Okay? Thirdly, conclusions about submissiveness. Submissiveness by divine design. Submissiveness by divine design includes recognition, or I want to make it more than that. I want to make it positive recognition. So submissiveness by divine design includes positive recognition of his authority. Which is also by divine design. Now, I hope we've established that in our previous studies, that the husband by divine design is the head of that home, and that headship means leadership in the home. In other words, by divine design, he is to exercise aggressive leadership in that home. Now, whether he does or not, that's another problem. That's the problem of applying all of this truth that we're learning. But by divine design, that is the divine intent in the home. Now, for him to be successful at that, there has to be some responsive fellowship. Part of that responsive fellowship is this concept of submissiveness of the wife to the husband's leadership. Okay? Okay. Now, that also includes then, as we said, it includes, and this is part of the imperative mode, the fact that it's in a command, is a command. It involves decisions, repeated decisions, not to be overly self-assertive. Now, when we're dealing with the home, we have all spectrums of the pendulum that we're dealing with. In other words, we have the bossy, overbearing, domineering wife type. On the other side of the spectrum, we have the passive, introvert, beat down, you know, sort of the hair all disheveled, and the old dirty apron on, and sort of the beat down wife type, and she thinks that by living that type of a mentality with her husband, that she is being a good biblical wife, and neither one, of course, is correct. So we're going to have to qualify in talking in counseling with women. I have found some women who felt that submissiveness extended even to taking physical abuse from their husband, as though the Bible demanded that she be so passive in her mental attitudes that her husband could physically abuse her and she not raise an issue about it. And the real issue really was that her self-image was so low and so bad that she actually felt like maybe she should have been physically punished. That is, she did not have any self-respect or any concept of self-worth. So we run into all kind of a spectrum in people trying to apply these passages and misapplying them. Okay? Submissiveness is a decisiveness, not to be overly self-assertive. Just like in the assembly, we are to submit to one another, wives are to submit to their husbands. See, the two go together, the two verses. Okay. Point E, and this is for the men. This submission is of a whole person. And when I say a whole person, I mean an individual that has a certain uniqueness and a package about themselves that is whole and entire. Of a whole person. It is not a slave. It is a submission of a whole person to another. It is not an attitude. It is not an attitude of inferiority. But one of respect. If you are caught up in some of the hallucinations of a modern woman's liberation movement and some of the figments of what is called equality. Equality is coming to mean in Western civilization sameness. It's part of the socialistic mentality. And I am not saying that the woman's lib movement is communist or anything like that. I'm not saying that, so don't identify the two. I'm simply saying that part of the socialistic mentality is equality equals sameness. That's a figment of the imagination. There will never be such a thing. We are made different. We are made by divine design to be different. The woman excels at womanishness. The man excels at mannishness. And the only way that we can properly define mannishness and womanishness is by divine viewpoint, by the one who made us. Seek to define what a woman is apart from what God says a woman is, and you're going to get into this same syndrome of sameness, equality, etc. The submission of the woman to the man is not a question of equality. She may be more intelligent than her husband. She may be sharper than her husband. And a woman that is in that situation has a dilemma on her hands. She should not have married the man if she didn't respect him and revere him and hold him high. She should have had some help with that. See, she has a problem on her hands. It's not an issue of equality. It's an issue of divine design for order in the home so that the home will function from maximal divine viewpoint, and hence the purpose of marriage and the design of marriage will be realized in the home. And that will be maximum fullness for the woman and for the man. See what I'm trying to say? Okay. Those are my conclusions. By the way, always in every case where you have this word submission, hupotasso, it is always a present tense. Always. It will be present tense, middle voice. Present tense means that it is to be a lifetime attitude. A lifetime attitude. That is, it is to be perpetuated throughout the marriage. The woman is to relate to the man and to his aggressive lovemaking and leadership with a sense of responsive submissiveness. Just like in for the military to function properly now. When it functions properly, there is a positive responsiveness. I remember when in the Air Force we trained B-29 crews. And the war in Korea was in its height, and they needed bombers bad, and they needed bombing crews bad. And we were short on help. And so we had a command. We went to work at 4 o'clock, and we were supposed to get off at 12. But if we had to work all night until the day shift came on, that was the command. We had to have that plane in commission. Well, you know, if after that happens about 3 times and you worked all night, You can try to imagine in your mentality the responsiveness of a GI to that. It was normally negative and bitching and griping and complaining. And that just destroyed the whole morale of a crew. So the responsibility of leadership in that situation was to encourage a mentality, to joke about it. And to say, we're going to get this plane. This is going to be the best plane on the flight. This plane's going to fly. We're going to correct the errors. We're going to do it together. And so responsibility of leadership was
to encourage a positive attitude toward that command because it had to be done. Responsibility of fellowship was to be submissive positively to it and not get in that syndrome of negativeness. And that is the idea with hupotasso. Okay. Now, what about putting it to practice? How do we put it to practice? Okay. How can a woman be submissively responsive to her husband? And now we get down to the nitty-gritty, I hope. Okay. How to be submissive. And we're talking now about biblical submissiveness. Okay? Okay. Number one. We have to recognize this first. This is part of human viewpoint, but it's valid human viewpoint. It happens this way. The way people relate to each other in marriage, the way people relate to each other in marriage is learned. When you enter into the marital relationship, your primary learning experience about marriage has been in your home. You learn, or you observe, what marriage is about by watching your parents. Now, sometimes we parents don't present too good of a marital image. I won't go into that detail. That's something for you to wrestle with. But what you know about marriage, you learn from your parents. That's all. That's about the extent of what you know. Maybe you've done some investigation and done some reading. You are going to relearn how you relate to one another in the actual experience itself. You pick up learning experiences. Okay? Now, one of the things that we learn is this. Responses which are rewarded. Responses which are rewarded tend to perpetuate themselves. In other words, if a man, in his aggression toward the woman, healthy aggression, initiates an action, and she responds in a way that is pleasurable, then he has learned that that initiation may produce that response. For example, here is a husband who brings home a bouquet of flowers to his wife. And she is touched by that, and she comes over and she embraces him and kisses him very tenderly. He has initiated some element or an element of attention toward her. And she responds very positively to that initiative. Now, there's, of course, all kind of potentialities. He could bring home the flowers, and he never brought them home before, and he's married for 5 years, and she says, "What do you want?" And if you've been married, or if you have any relationship with a woman of any kind, you never know, perhaps, what the response is going to be. I mean, that's join the club if you're... Now, that works both ways, however. You listening to me? In other words, it can work to the benefit, desired, reciprocal, positive interaction, but it can work the other way. There can be a coercive, negative interaction that is learned. Here is the husband. He's been working all day. He's had a bad time. He isn't thinking of aggression and initiatory responses to his wife when he comes home from work. And so when he comes home, he sort of ignores her. But he's hoping she won't ignore him. He wants her to initiate a little bit. Because he's a little bit childish. I don't want to say it's childish, but He just, he wants a little attention. Let's just put it that way. And so he's not thinking about this aggression. So he comes home and he sits down and he opens up the paper, doesn't greet his wife or anything, and sort of ignores her. And he's hoping she'll, but she doesn't. So then when she doesn't, he withdraws all the more. He gets a little more childish about it. She observes this, and maybe it happens a couple of days, and then she starts crying. And then he softens a little. He puts down a paper, and he goes in the kitchen and puts his arm on her, and he says, "Oh, what's the matter, honey?" She says, "Well, I've noticed you haven't been noticing me very much." "Oh, I'm sorry. I just had these problems," and kisses her on the cheek. And then she responds. Now, what she has learned is, now maybe that's not her way. Maybe she doesn't cry. She hardens her mind a little bit, so then it shows up another way. She nags him. "Why don't you get this done? You come home and you sit down, you don't do anything. You sit down and watch the television for 2 hours. That door has been busted for 2 years. You started that paint job, look, you didn't finish it. I got 15 of these around the house. I know." Her way may be demanding. She's asking for attention, so she's going overly demanding. She nags. She's unpleasant. But she gets the attention. But she has to get the attention by coercion. By a coercion that she does not enjoy. Not if she's an intelligent woman. She doesn't enjoy having to get attention by having to cry. That is what I call coercive negative interaction. Okay? So this response manifests itself two ways. It manifests itself, first of all, in positive reciprocal interaction. Here the male is aggressive and initiates toward the female, and the female responds back to the male. Now, positive reciprocal interaction then moves toward mutual sense of fulfillment. Okay? But on the other hand, when you have the negative coercive negative interaction, maybe M initiates in a way that is displeasing. Maybe M, like we say, doesn't initiate, that type of thing. This tends then toward no sense of growth - fulfillment. Okay. Now that happens in marriage, whether we have divine viewpoint or do not have divine viewpoint. It happens. It's part of the practice that we experience in marriage. Now from divine viewpoint, we correct these unhealthy, coercive, negative interactions, which lead to a sense of non-fulfillment, by application of divine viewpoint. You see? We can learn what these criteria are. Okay? So I want to suggest some correctives. Okay? First of all, I'm going to give you just a general outline of correctives. Correctives for negative coercive interactions. Now you have to figure out what these are in your marriage, because they are going to hurt your marriage. And you will find that once you get grooved in some of these responses and reactions in life, that you tend to perpetuate them. That is, you tend to respond that way. You may not know why you are doing it, but you have the needles in the grooves, a situation happens and the needle falls in the groove and you find yourself responding, and sometimes you'll say, why am I responding? This is stupid for me to respond this way. That's because it's a grooved reactionary response. You may have picked it up in your home when you were a child. It's a way you respond in life. Okay, first of all, you have to define them. Definition. Define unhealthy responses. Now, both parties have to do this. Both the male and the female have to do this. You cannot have a change in a behavioral pattern unless you first define what has to be changed. If you, as a man, find yourself continually putting pressure on your wife that is needless and senseless pressure, and yet you do it, you consistently do it, you are not going to quit practicing that behavioral pattern until you define the fact that I am putting needless, senseless pressure on my wife. Okay? Definition requires that one of the parties state the desired change in the other party. Now, that may require assessment. By both parties. In other words, you may have to sit down and say, what bugs you about me? I want you to tell me five major things in my experience with you that really bugs you, that you really feel need to be changed. Now, the purpose of this series is not to split families up. It's to get them together a little tighter. But many of you have been married for 10, maybe 15 years, and you know that your marriage is not bringing to you the fulfillment and the sense of personal growth and stability that it should bring to you. You're not going to resolve the problems in the marriage until you get to the problems, and that requires a definition. And it may be that you'll have to go to your partner and say, what in my responses or in my way of life with you really bugs you, something that's really outstanding in your mind. I remember when we first got married, one of the things that bugged me was that my wife squeezed the toothpaste tube in the middle of the tube, right in the middle of the tube. And I know it's stupid, but I'm being honest with you, see. And I'd look at that, and she didn't put the top back on. And I look at that toothpaste tube, and I say, why do you squeeze the tooth? Why don't you squeeze it from the bottom? It keeps it nice, and then you can roll the bottom up. See, I was an engineer. I couldn't help but think that way. Do it mechanically. It really wasn't that big of a deal. She still squeezes. I don't know if she does or not. She has her own bathroom now. That's the way we solve the problem. The next thing that has to be done, if you decide that this is an unhealthy response pattern, then there the issue is of unlearning. Unlearning. Now, any psychologist will tell you this. I mean, they'll tell you that this is a process to go through. But in Christianity, we can learn healthy responses, see? The unlearning comes in Christianity by the application of biblical truth, which we call around here divine viewpoint. That's how we correct foibles of human viewpoint and errors in human viewpoint. We apply biblical truth to that which is unhealthy. It helps straighten out our thinking. We don't only have the truth, we have the capacity to apply it to our life so that it results in change. I don't have to always be hung up with this terrible withdrawal attitude that I have toward my wife. Or whatever, you see. Okay? The third thing that has to be accomplished is feedback. Feedback. Now, the best way to get feedback is that when the response is corrected, it is replaced by a positive reciprocal interaction that brings a sense of fulfillment and identity. In other words, the best feedback is the actual application of the principle. Okay? But nevertheless, feedback is essential. In other words, you talk it out. And you schedule time for it. And it really is the husband that should be the leader in these elements that we're talking about. Okay? Okay. Now, in the correctives for this, there just is no replacement for these two, ladies. And now you've heard this, and you're going to hear it again, and you're going to hear it again. There is no replacement for being continually controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, that's part of that context. I tell you what. I think that the passage, the whole context focuses on the major problem in the home. The major problem with the man is leadership-lovership. The major problem with the woman is what true submissiveness is. And neither one of those problems will be straightened out without an identity with God, the Holy Spirit, and divine concepts. The second aspect of that is one that we refer to often, and that is the scheduling. Schedule time and energy for Christian growth truth. Schedule time and energy for Christian growth truth. Whatever it takes in your schedule to get some type of personal identity with Christian growth truth, whether it's a use of tapes, whether it's use of attending of classes, whatever, schedule the time. Do it as a woman. Do it as a man. Because the mental concepts of Christianity are the only things that are going to properly replace those concepts or those responses that needed to be corrected in the marital relationship. Okay? Fifthly, do not nurse disrespect. Do not nurse disrespect of your husband. Do not nurse disrespect of your husband. Ask his advice. Ask his advice relative to your decisions. Okay? Six. I'm hurrying, so we'll finish. Encourage. Suppose you have a husband who doesn't take leadership. He's sort of passive. Well, encourage him to make decisions. And here's how. Encourage him to make decisions. Practice dialogue. Practice dialogue. Who pays the bills? Why? You pay the bills as a woman? I'm not knocking you if you pay the bills as a woman. I feel, however, if a woman pays a bill, it should be her husband who delegates and says, you take care of the checkbook relative to the bills. In my home, I prefer to pay the bills. I feel that I don't want my wife to be burdened with that responsibility. It's too crushing. Well, it's really not as bad now as it used to be. I get paid very well in this fellowship, so if you're a visitor, that's not a problem. But in years past, my wife did take care of the checkbook for a while, and I found it too burdensome to her. I'm not saying that it's that way in your home, and I'm not saying that you have to pay the bill if you're a husband, but I'm saying why? encourage dialogue over vacation plans. I'm not being facetious about this. I'm being serious. Social plans. Who makes them? Is there leadership in the home over this? Major purchases. Is there dialogue? Is there mutual agreement? If you want your husband to be a leader in those areas, encourage him. Help him make the decisions or express confidence in his decisions. Okay? Point seven. That's the next point. Express confidence. Don't be always shooting him down. In his authority. Express confidence in his authority to make decisions. Now, I'm not telling you to play games. In fact, I'm going to put it down up here. Do not play games with honesty. I have heard some women say that if I'm not dishonest with my husband, I'll shoot down his male ego. So what that person is saying is that in order to keep my husband's male ego up, I practice dishonesty with him. You're playing games. It's going to fail. It's not going to work. Only truth works. I'm not saying that you have to tell your husband all the truth all the time. But don't play games with dishonesty. Encourage him in his authority to make the decision. You may not agree with the decision. Don't be dishonest and say, well, whatever you decide, I'm in total agreement with it, when you know you're not. Okay? Okay. Point eight. Make periodical mutual assessment of the biblicalness of your marriage. Do we have a biblical marriage? And the husband then will have to ask himself, am I loving my wife sacrificially, with great aggression, with great initiation, like Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it? And the wife will have to say, am I practicing biblical submission? And then you have to have some type of a panorama or a detail in which that manifests itself. Ninthly, learn. Now look, ladies, this is something you learn. And once you learn it, you are commanded in the Scripture, you hear me? The older women are commanded in the Scripture to teach the younger women to phileo their husbands, to love their husbands with phileo rapport response. Agape love is a product of the Holy Spirit. But phileo love is learned. A woman can relearn to respond to her husband's love. So we are saying, learn to respond to your husband's love initiatives. Titus 2:4. This completes this completes your end of the divine goal of reciprocity in marriage. In other words, there is a snowballing effect, a reciprocal responsive effect. When the husband is properly fulfilling his role or his manliness by divine design, his initiatory, aggressive love toward the wife, and her positive response to it, there is a reciprocal reciprocity that snowballs. And hence you have then the fulfillment that was designed in marriage. The way people relate to one another in marriage is learned. Some of our learning experiences have been very unhealthy, and they have to be unlearned. And the best way to unlearn them is to discover divine viewpoint and then interact over divine viewpoint and assess your relationship to one another and its biblicalness. Okay, I'm through. I just want to conclude by saying this. Since the Bible is God's revelation, and hence it is true, you would expect then that sociologists who do detailed research in the marital relationship, if it's accurate, it will parallel or subscribe to that what the Scripture says. One of the men who has done more research in marriage than anybody, I guess, alive is a man named Terman. And Terman, in his studies on marriage, he's not a Christian as far as I know. I don't think he's a Christian at all. I don't think he even ascribes to Christianity. But in his studies of marriage, he came up with four conclusions. I'm going to read them to you. Number one, happily married women discover that they seldom object to a subordinate role in the marriage. Secondly, unhappily married women tend to be more aggressive and more dictatorial. Thirdly, happily married men tend to regard women as equals. Fourthly, unhappily married men tend to play dictatorial roles in the home. Men, in the normal marriage, the wife wants you to lead. Gals, by divine viewpoint, God has designed you to be the greatest responder that's possible to the man you're married to. See that you do it maximally and enjoy the fruit of it. So we close in prayer. We thank you, our Father, for this opportunity to delve into this very, very important aspect of our marital relationships. We thank you for the very institution of marriage itself and the great learning experience it is to each of us. Father, I ask that you encourage every young person, whether single or married, to hold high and in deep regard what the Scriptures say about marriage, how precious and sanctified it is, how lofty are its ideals, how great are its rewards when it is practiced as you designed it to be. Give all of us in this fellowship a higher respect and a deeper regard for the greatness of marriage. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Or be in subjection. Okay? Now that is persistently and consistently always the term that is used relative to the major mental attitude that the woman is to have toward her husband in Scripture. Okay? In other words, this is the opposite, as we've said above in our major outline, this is the opposite of self-assertion. The first thing that I learned in the military was not to be overly self-assertive. Don't volunteer for anything. I mean, don't do anything. One of the purposes of basic training was to destroy my individuality. Now, that's very hard to do with me. But in the military, that has to happen. You know, when you're in the front line, of course, I wasn't in that type of the military. I was in the Air Force. I was a mechanic, knuckle buster. Did you ever see a bunch of mechanics march? Heads are bobbing all over. Their hats are all crushed. Their uniforms aren't dressed neatly. I felt sorry for our CO. He was a West Point man. And a big, strapping guy, military bearing. He had all of the aura around him of the military, and he had the command, the 3511th Maintenance Squadron that ran off field. How'd I get off on that? Self-assertion. In basic training, the purpose, I don't care what branch of the service you're in, they are breaking you of your individuality so that when they say right turn, you don't say, what do you mean right turn? Now let's talk this over. After all, you turn right. You turn left. When you are moving masses of men, they're going to get wiped out if they don't do it orderly. Or you're not going to achieve your objective if they don't do it orderly. Hupotasso is the opposite of self-assertion. Okay? Now, it is not the same as obey. See? Obey in the context is hupakuo, and that is the command to the children. Children, obey your parents. Hupakuo, here under. Obey is objective. Obey is like a Marine type military. This is the way I analyze it, anyhow. I mean, in the Marine Corps, you never think. I don't. You obey. That's very objective. But hupotasso is more subjective. Hupotasso is a mental attitude of submissiveness and responsiveness. Okay. Now let's point out some. Let's see. I have some conclusions on hupotasso. Let's come to some conclusions about hupotasso. First of all, I'm not sure that this is a conclusion. This is just a fact, but let's put it down as a conclusion. It is always in the middle voice in Greek or in the New Testament. Okay? It is always in the middle voice. Now, what that means is that the submissiveness of the woman is always active. It is not passive submissiveness. Okay? This meaning the submissiveness is very positive and active. She's not manipulating when she's submissive, at least in a scriptural sense she's not, if she's practicing scriptural submissiveness. But she is involved in the results of the action. She is involved in the results of the action. I've tried to think up another illustration, but I couldn't. I don't manage too well with illustrations, but let me just tell you the one that I have a friend from Phoenix, and I occasionally have taught families from the Scottsdale area. They come up and they rent a facility and have a family week, and I go up in the mountains and teach them. And there's one fellow that I play golf with. So we played golf, and we come back, and they said, "Who won?" And this guy said, "Well, I beat him today." And they says, "How did you beat him?" And he says, "Every time I stepped up to hit the golf ball, I thought in terms of the middle voice." Oh, that's nice. He was intensely involved in the results of the action. He was going to crush that golf ball when he was going to hit it. And he concentrated on hitting it. So he thought in terms of the middle voice. Like I said, I'm not too good at illustrations. Every time hupotasso is used relative to the wife and the husband, in all of these verses that we've given above, it's in the middle voice. Okay? Okay. So it makes it positive. It makes it very active. It makes the involvement quite dynamic. Okay? So, secondly, submission is primarily mental. It is primarily mental. It is the mental attitude that is at stake. Now, because it is primarily mental, then disrespect will destroy it. Disrespect will destroy it. That's why in the conclusion to this whole paragraph, the Apostle Paul says, and the women, or the wife, see that she reverence, and the word reverence there is a basic word for fear, but when it's used in the sense that it is in this context, or when it's used with the Lord and the believer's relationship to the Lord, it means to venerate or to have deep respect and deference to the man. Irreverence toward the husband, disrespect toward the husband, will destroy the capacity of the woman to be submissive to him. If you are a wife and you are in that self-destructive syndrome and mutually destructive syndrome of putting your husband down, whether it's publicly or privately, you cannot be submissive to him. You are reinforcing irreverence and disrespect, and you will not be submissive to him. You may have started out the marriage with all good intent to be submissive to him, but along the way you found out his weaknesses. You didn't know about these when you went into the marriage, but sure enough you discovered them. And you have decided that you will concentrate on his weaknesses. And for whatever reasons, whatever rationale or support you give yourself into it, you practice put down or cut down to your husband. And it will be very, very difficult for you to be then submissive to him, because you do not really respect him. Okay? So it is primarily a mental attitude. And irreverence or disrespect will destroy your capacity to function with that attitude. Okay? Thirdly, conclusions about submissiveness. Submissiveness by divine design. Submissiveness by divine design includes recognition, or I want to make it more than that. I want to make it positive recognition. Submissiveness by divine design includes positive recognition of his authority. Which is also by divine design. Now, I hope we've established that in our previous studies, that the husband by divine design is the head of that home, and that headship means leadership in the home. In other words, by divine design, he is to exercise aggressive leadership in that home. Now, whether he does or not, that's another problem. That's the problem of applying all of this truth that we're learning. But by divine design, that is the divine intent in the home. Now, for him to be successful at that, there has to be some responsive fellowship. Part of that responsive fellowship is this concept of submissiveness of the wife to the husband's leadership. Okay? Okay. Now, that also includes then, as we said, it includes, and this is part of the imperative mode, the fact that it's in a command, is a command, it involves a decisions, repeated decisions, not to be overly self-assertive. Now, when we're dealing with the home, we have all spectrums of the pendulum that we're dealing with. In other words, we have the bossy, overbearing, domineering wife type. On the other side of the spectrum, we have the passive, introvert, beat down, you know, sort of the hair all disheveled, and the old dirty apron on, and sort of the beat down wife type, and she thinks that by living that type of a mentality with her husband, that she is being a good biblical wife, and neither one, of course, is correct. So we're going to have to qualify in talking to in counseling with women. I have found some women who felt that submissiveness extended even to taking physical abuse from their husband, as though the Bible demanded that she be so passive in her mental attitudes that her husband could physically abuse her and she not raise an issue about it. And the real issue really was that her self-image was so low and so bad that she actually felt like maybe she should have been physically punished. That is, she did not have any self-respect or any concept of self-worth. So we run into all kind of a spectrum in people trying to apply these passages and misapplying them. Okay? Submissiveness is a decisiveness, not to be overly self-assertive. Just like in the assembly, we are to submit to one another, wives are to submit to their husbands. See, the two go together, the two verses. Okay. Point E, and this is for the men. This submission is of a whole person. And when I say a whole person, I mean an individual that has a certain uniqueness and a package about themselves that is whole and entire. Of a whole person. It is not a slave. It is a submission of a whole person to another. It is not an attitude. It is not an attitude of inferiority. But one of respect. If you are caught up in some of the hallucinations of a modern women's liberation movement, and some of the figments of what is called equality. Equality is coming to mean in Western civilization sameness. It's part of the socialistic mentality. And I am not saying that the Woman's Lib movement is communist or anything like that. I'm not saying that, so don't identify the two. I'm simply saying that part of the socialistic mentality is equality equals sameness. That's a figment of the imagination. There will never be such a thing. We are made different. We are made by divine design to be different. The woman excels at womanishness. The man excels at mannishness. And the only way that we can properly define mannishness and womanishness is by divine viewpoint, by the one who made us. Seek to define what a woman is apart from what God says a woman is, and you're going to get into this same syndrome of sameness, equality, etc. The submission of the woman to the man is not a question of equality. She may be more intelligent than her husband. She may be sharper than her husband. And a woman that is in that situation has a dilemma on her hands. She should not have married the man if she didn't respect him and revere him and hold him high. She should have had some help with that. See, she has a problem on her hands. It's not an issue of equality. It's an issue of divine design for order in the home so that the home will function from maximal divine viewpoint, and hence the purpose of marriage and the design of marriage will be realized in the home. And that will be maximum fullness for the woman and for the man. See what I'm trying to say? Okay. Those are my conclusions. By the way, always in every case where you have this word submission, hupotasso, it is always a present tense. Always. It will be present tense, middle voice. Present tense means that it is to be a lifetime attitude. A lifetime attitude. That is, it is to be perpetuated throughout the marriage. The woman is to relate to the man and to his aggressive lovemaking and leadership with a sense of responsive submissiveness. Just like in for the military to function properly now. When it functions properly, there is a positive responsiveness. I remember when in the Air Force we trained B-29 crews, and the war in Korea was in its height, and they needed bombers bad, and they needed bombing crews bad, and we were short on help. And so we had a command. We went to work at 4 o'clock, and we were supposed to get off at 12. But if we had to work all night until the day shift came on, that was the command. We had to have that plane in commission. Well, you know, if after that happens about 3 times and you worked all night, you can try to imagine in your mentality the responsiveness of a GI to that. It was normally negative and bitching and griping and complaining. And that just destroyed the whole morale of a crew. So the responsibility of leadership in that situation was to encourage a mentality, to joke about it, and to say, we're going to get this plane. It's going to be the best plane on the flight. This plane's going to fly. We're going to correct the errors. We're going to do it together. And so responsibility of leadership was to encourage a positive attitude toward that command, because it had to be done. Responsibility of fellowship was to be submissive positively to it and not get in that syndrome of negativeness. And that is the idea with hupotasso. Okay. Now, what about putting it to practice? How do we put it to practice? Okay. How can a woman be submissively responsive to her husband? And now we get down to the nitty-gritty, I hope. Okay? How to be submissive. And we're talking now about biblical submissiveness. Okay? Okay. Number one.
we have to recognize this first. This is part of human viewpoint, but it's valid human viewpoint. It happens this way. The way people relate to each other in marriage, the way people relate to each other in marriage is learned. When you enter into the marital relationship, your primary learning experience about marriage has been in your home. You learn, or you observe, what marriage is about by watching your parents. Now, sometimes we parents don't present too good of a marital image. I won't go into that detail. That's something for you to wrestle with. But what you know about marriage, you learn from your parents. That's all. That's about the extent of what you know. Maybe you've done some investigation and done some reading. You are going to relearn how you relate to one another in the actual experience itself. You pick up learning experiences. Okay? Now, one of the things that we learn is this. Responses which are rewarded, tend to perpetuate themselves. In other words, if a man in his aggression toward the woman, healthy aggression, initiates an action, and she responds in a way that is pleasurable, then he has learned that that initiation may produce that response. For example, here is a husband who brings home a bouquet of flowers to his wife, and she is touched by that, and she comes over and she embraces him and kisses him very tenderly. He has initiated some element or an element of attention toward her, and she responds very positively to that initiation. Now, there's of course, all kind of potentialities. He could bring home the flowers, and he never brought them home before, and he's married for 5 years, and she says, "What do you want?" And if you've been married, or if you have any relationship with a woman of any kind, you never know perhaps what the response is going to be. I mean, that's join the club if you're. Now, that works both ways, however. You listening to me? In other words, it can work to the benefit, desired, reciprocal, positive interaction, but it can work the other way. There can be a coercive, negative interaction that is learned. Here is the husband. He's been working all day. He's had a bad time. He isn't thinking of aggression and initiatory responses to his wife when he comes home from work, and so when he comes home, he sort of ignores her. But he's hoping she won't ignore him. He wants her to initiate a little bit because he's a little bit childish, or I don't want to say it's childish, but he just, he wants a little attention. Let's just put it that way. And so he's not thinking about this aggression. So he comes home, and he sits down, and he opens up the paper, doesn't greet his wife or anything, and sort of ignores her. But she doesn't. So then, when she doesn't, he withdraws all the more. He gets a little more childish about it. She observes this, and maybe it happens a couple days, and then she starts crying. And then he softens a little. He puts down a paper, and he goes in the kitchen, puts his arm on her, and he says, "Oh, what's the matter, honey?" She said, "Well, I've noticed you haven't been noticing me very much. Oh, I'm sorry. I just had these problems," and kisses her on the cheek. And then she responds. Now, what she has learned is, now maybe that's not her way. Maybe she doesn't cry. She hardens her mind a little bit, so then it shows up another way. She nags him.
Why don't you get this done? You come home and you sit down, you don't do anything. You sit down and watch the television for 2 hours. That door has been busted for 2 years. You started that paint job, look, you didn't finish it. I got 15 of these around the house. I know. Her way may be demanding. She's asking for attention, so she's overly demanding. She nags. She's unpleasant. But she gets the attention. But she has to get the attention by coercion. By a coercion that she does not enjoy. Not if she's an intelligent woman. She doesn't enjoy having to get attention by having to cry. That is what I call coercive negative interaction. Okay? So this response manifests itself two ways. It manifests itself, first of all, in positive reciprocal interaction. Here the male is aggressive and initiates toward the female, and the female responds back to the male. Now, positive reciprocal interaction then moves toward mutual sense of fulfillment. Okay? But on the other hand, when you have the negative, coercive, negative interaction, maybe M initiates in a way that is displeasing. Maybe M, like we say, doesn't initiate, that type of thing. This tends then toward no sense of growth - fulfillment. Okay. Now that happens in marriage, whether we have divine viewpoint or do not have divine viewpoint, it happens. It's part of the practice that we experience in marriage. Now, from divine viewpoint, we correct these unhealthy, coercive, negative interactions, which lead to a sense of non-fulfillment, by application of divine viewpoint. You see? We can learn what these criteria are. Okay? So I want to suggest some correctives. Okay? First of all, I'm going to give you just a general outline of correctives. Correctives for negative coercive interactions. Now you have to figure out what these are in your marriage, because they are going to hurt your marriage. And you will find that once you get grooved in some of these responses and reactions in life, that you tend to perpetuate them. That is, you tend to respond that way. You may not know why you are doing it, but you have the needles in the grooves. A situation happens and the needle falls in the groove and you find yourself responding. And sometimes you'll say, why am I responding? This is stupid for me to respond this way. That's because it's a grooved reactionary response. You may have picked it up in your home when you were a child. It's a way you respond in life. Okay, first of all, you have to define them. Definition. Define unhealthy responses. Now, both parties have to do this. Both the male and the female have to do this. You cannot have a change in a behavioral pattern unless you first define what has to be changed. If you, as a man, find yourself continually putting pressure on your wife that is needless and senseless pressure, and yet you do it, you consistently do it, you are not going to quit practicing that behavioral pattern until you define the fact that I am putting needless, senseless pressure on my wife. Okay? Definition requires that one of the parties state the desired change in the other party. Now, that may require assessment. By both parties. In other words, you may have to sit down and say, what bugs you about me? I want you to tell me five major things in my experience with you that really bugs you, that you really feel need to be changed. Now, the purpose of this series is not to split families up. It's to get them together a little tighter. But many of you have been married for 10, maybe 15 years, and you know that your marriage is not bringing to you the fulfillment and the sense of personal growth and stability that it should bring to you. You're not going to resolve the problems in the marriage until you get to the problems, and that requires a definition. And it may be that you'll have to go to your partner and say, what in my responses or in my way of life with you really bugs you, something that's really outstanding in your mind. I remember when we first got married, one of the things that bugged me was that my wife squeezed the toothpaste tube in the middle of the tube, right in the middle of the tube. And I know it's stupid, but I'm being honest with you, see. And I'd look at that, and she didn't put the top back on. And I'd look at that toothpaste tube, and I'd say, why do you squeeze the tooth? Why don't you squeeze it from the bottom? It keeps it nice, and then you can roll the bottom up. See, I was an engineer. I couldn't help but think that way. Do it mechanically. It really wasn't that big of a deal. She still squeezes. I don't know if she does or not. She has her own bathroom now. That's the way we solved the problem. The next thing that has to be done, if you decide that this is an unhealthy response pattern, then there the issue is of unlearning. Unlearning. Now, any psychologist will tell you this. I mean, they'll tell you that this is a process to go through. But in Christianity, we can learn healthy responses, see? The unlearning comes in Christianity by the application of biblical truth, which we call around here divine viewpoint. That's how we correct foibles of human viewpoint and errors in human viewpoint. We apply biblical truth to that which is unhealthy. It helps straighten out our thinking. We don't only have the truth, we have the capacity to apply it to our life so that it results in change. I don't have to always be hung up with this terrible withdrawal attitude that I have toward my wife. Or whatever, you see. Okay? The third thing that has to be accomplished is feedback. Feedback. Now, the best way to get feedback is that when the response is corrected, it is replaced by a positive reciprocal interaction that brings a sense of fulfillment and identity. In other words, the best feedback is the actual application of the principle. Okay? But nevertheless, feedback is essential. In other words, you talk it out. And you schedule time for it. And it really is the husband that should be the leader in these elements that we're talking about. Okay? Okay. Now, in the correctives for this. There just is no replacement for these two, ladies. And now you've heard this, and you're going to hear it again, and you're going to hear it again. There is no replacement for being continually controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, that's part of that context. I tell you what. I think that the passage, the whole context focuses on the major problem in the home. The major problem with the man is leadership, lovership. The major problem with the woman is what true submissiveness is. And neither one of those problems will be straightened out without an identity with God, the Holy Spirit, and divine concepts. The second aspect of that is one that we refer to often, and that is the scheduling. Schedule time and energy for Christian growth truth. Schedule time and energy for Christian growth truth. Whatever it takes in your schedule to get some type of personal identity with Christian growth truth, whether it's a use of tapes, whether it's use of attending of classes, whatever, schedule the time. Do it as a woman. Do it as a man. Because the mental concepts of Christianity are the only things that are going to properly replace those concepts or those responses that needed to be corrected in the marital relationship. Okay? Fifthly, do not nurse disrespect. Do not nurse disrespect of your husband. Do not nurse disrespect of your husband. Ask his advice. Ask his advice relative to your decisions. Okay? Six. I'm hurrying, so we'll finish. Encourage. Suppose you have a husband who doesn't take leadership. He's sort of passive. Well, encourage him to make decisions. And here's how. Encourage him to make decisions. Practice dialogue. Practice dialogue. Who pays the bills? Why? Do you pay the bills as a woman? I'm not knocking you if you pay the bills as a woman. I feel, however, if a woman pays a bill, it should be her husband who delegates and says, you take care of the checkbook relative to the bills. In my home, I prefer to pay the bills. I feel that I don't want my wife to be burdened with that responsibility. It's too crushing. Well, it's really not as bad now as it used to be. I get paid very well in this fellowship, so if you're a visitor, that's not a problem. But in years past, my wife did take care of the checkbook for a while, and I found it too burdensome to her. I'm not saying that it's that way in your home, and I'm not saying that you have to pay the bill if you're a husband, but I'm saying why? Encourage dialogue over vacation plans. I'm not being facetious about this, I'm being serious. Social plans, who makes them? Is there leadership in the home over this? Major purchases. Is there dialogue? Is there mutual agreement? If you want your husband to be a leader in those areas, encourage him. Help him make the decisions or express confidence in his decisions. Okay? Point seven. That's the next point. Express confidence. Don't be always shooting him down. In his authority. Express confidence in his authority to make decisions. Now, I'm not telling you to play games. In fact, I'm going to put it down up here. Do not play games with honesty. I have heard some women say that if I'm not dishonest with my husband, I'll shoot down his male ego. So what that person is saying is that in order to keep my husband's male ego up, I practice dishonesty with him. You're playing games. It's going to fail. It's not going to work. Only truth works. I'm not saying that you have to tell your husband all the truth all the time. But don't play games with dishonesty. Encourage him in his authority to make the decision. You may not agree with the decision. Don't be dishonest and say, well, whatever you decide, I'm in total agreement with it, when you know you're not. Okay. Point 8. Make periodical mutual assessment of the biblicalness of your marriage. Do we have a biblical marriage? And the husband then will have to ask himself, am I loving my wife sacrificially, with great aggression, with great initiation, like Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it? And the wife will have to say, am I practicing biblical submission? And then you have to have some type of a panorama or a detail in which that manifests itself. Ninthly, learn. Now look, ladies, this is something you learn. And once you learn it, you are commanded in the Scripture, you hear me? The older women are commanded in the Scripture to teach the younger women to phileo their husbands, to love their husbands with phileo rapport response. Agape love is a product of the Holy Spirit. But phileo love is learned. A woman can relearn to respond to her husband's love. So we are saying, learn to respond to your husband's love initiatives. Titus 2:4. This completes this completes your end of the divine goal of reciprocity in marriage. In other words, there is a snowballing effect, a reciprocal responsive effect. When the husband is properly fulfilling his role or his manliness by divine design, his initiatory, aggressive love toward the wife, and her positive response to it, there is a reciprocal reciprocity that snowballs. And hence you have then the fulfillment that was designed in marriage. The way people relate to one another in marriage is learned. Some of our learning experiences have been very unhealthy, and they have to be unlearned. And the best way to unlearn them is to discover divine viewpoint and then interact over divine viewpoint and assess your relationship to one another and its biblicalness. Okay, I'm through. I just want to conclude by saying this. Since the Bible is God's revelation, and hence it is true, you would expect then that sociologists who do detailed research in the marital relationship, if it's accurate, it will parallel or subscribe to that what the Scripture says. One of the men who has done more research in marriage than anybody, I guess, alive is a man named Terman. And Terman, in his studies on marriage, he's not a Christian as far as I know. I don't think he's a Christian at all. I don't think he even ascribes to Christianity. But in his studies of marriage, he came up with four conclusions. I'm going to read them to you. Number one, happily married women discover that they seldom object to a subordinate role in the marriage. Secondly, unhappily married women tend to be more aggressive and more dictatorial. Thirdly, happily married men tend to regard women as equals. Fourthly, unhappily married men tend to play dictatorial roles in the home. Men, in the normal marriage, the wife wants you to lead. Gals, by divine viewpoint, God has designed you to be the greatest responder that's possible to the man you're married to. See that you do it maximally and enjoy the fruit of it. So we close in prayer. We thank you, our Father, for this opportunity to delve into this very, very important aspect of our marital relationships. We thank you for the very institution of marriage itself and the great learning experience it is to each of us. Father, I ask that you'll encourage every young person, whether single or married, to hold high and in deep regard what the scriptures say about marriage, how precious and sanctified it is, how lofty are its ideals, how great are its rewards when it is practiced as you designed it to be. Give all of us in this fellowship a higher respect and a deeper regard for the greatness of marriage. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.